I always have fun picking out titles. I like to play with words. And so today's was fun, What to Expect When Expecting, a book that I read very avidly 16 years ago. Less so in recent years. And now I feel like I could write one of them now, maybe. But we're into week two of our study of the book of James. And to just recap and remind ourselves as we study the book of James, we live in a time that is very similar to the time that James was writing. James was the head of the Jerusalem church, and he was writing in a time when there was a lot of unrest in the empire. And we see that unrest already in the time of Jesus because, of course, Rome had conquered all these people, and they did not like being conquered, and they did not love living under Rome. And the Jews were particularly true of the Jews. They did not enjoy living under foreign domination. And so there was always this sense of revolution going on with the Jews. And you see this especially if you look in the Gospels, that they really thought that the Messiah was going to come and free them from Roman rule. And their picture of what was going to happen was that the Messiah would come and there would be a war. And there would be this huge conflict between the Roman Empire and the Messiah. And at the end of the war, the Messiah, of course, would win and would institute his new kingdom. And you see this thinking that even the disciples who knew that believed that Jesus was Messiah, that knew he was Messiah, but that's how they thought it was going to go. And so you hear this idea of when does the revolution start? When they say things like, is now when you're going to institute your kingdom? Is it now? Is it now? And that's why Peter, as conflict seems to be inevitable, Peter goes out and buys a sword because he wants to be ready because here comes the battle. And then he got arrested and there was no battle and he didn't fight back and he died. And that's not how it's supposed to go. And then they were all, and that's why they're so crushed, because they it's not that they didn't believe in him, they did. But their understanding of what he meant was that he was going to win, and he seemed to lose. And so then that's why they're hanging out going, well, now we're done. It's over. I thought he was Messiah, but where's the revolution? And of course, he rose from the dead and goes, I'm doing something different here. But even then, so then the people who were following Messiah began to understand, okay, something different is happening here. But still in Jewish culture was still this desire to get out from under Roman rule. And so all through the empire, there's this bubbling of rebellion, and it's especially true among the Jews because they don't want to be under a pagan rule, basically. And so James is writing out to the church, which is still more Jewish than Gentile. It's becoming more Gentile, but it's still very Jewish. And he's saying, here's how you deal with this, how to live in unfair and unjust times. And they lived in unfair and unjust times. The two of the big issues were the fact that there was a lack of political power. They didn't have political power because they were under Roman rule. And Rome was at this point ceasing to be a republic and was becoming authoritarian. And so you had the emperor, and you just had to do what you had to do. And they didn't like not having their political power. And then there was also economic disparity. And the church was mostly poor. There were rich people in church. Jesus had some rich followers, but as Jesus himself observed, it's hard for rich people because they're so well off, they don't feel a need, and so they don't understand they need Messiah. And so Jesus said it's hard for a rich man because of his stuff. And so the church, while it had some rich people in it, the church was predominantly poor because the poor were the ones who had been attracted to Jesus because he had a message of hope, and the rich were like, hey, I'm pretty good. I don't really need hope. I've got a good life. But when you don't have much of anything and you see it's getting richer, it can make you angry. And so we saw last week that James says, hey, the poor person should glory in their poverty. And the rich person should not glory in their richness, but instead glory in their shame that they could be, because they will lose their money. And so we saw this, James trying to say, hey, here's how you deal in these unfair and unjust times. And we brought that to ourselves, asking the question, when we are facing tough times and we're facing these disparities and facing these trials, do we want more stuff or do we want more God? And that we don't tend to look at tough times as being from God. We tend to look at tough times and going, well, I just want this over. And that instead, James says, when you're in those tough times, consider that a joy. when you encounter these trials. Consider it joy. What? That's backwards. We don't do that. Why is that a joy? He says, consider it a joy because this is going to help you grow. So that's where we've been. And he spent the first part of James chapter 1 talking about dealing with these things and rejoicing. But that's hard. And so now in the second half of James 1, he's going to say, so here's how you do that. And so as we read this, again, because James is so rich, there's a lot of great stuff in James, we tend to read it in pieces. And we take a couple verses, and you pull out those two verses, and there's a lot in there. We go, ooh, there's a lot in here. I can put that on a poster hanging on my wall. That's inspirational. But when we do that and we pull out these verses because they seem to contain great meaning, we lose why James wrote them because we miss the context. And then we kind of sometimes make them say things that James wasn't saying. And so as we go into the second half of James 1, we're going to be looking at what's the whole picture here? Because there's so much in James that gets pulled out of context. Let's pray, and then I'm going to read James 1. Father, we just thank you so much for the chance to come together. We live in tough times. We live in a time when so much of our world is pretty angry, when it's very divided, when there's just so much going on and so much trouble in the world. And how do we live here? And what does it mean for us? Because we're part of this world too. So Lord, I just pray that in the next little bit as we open your word, that we will hear your voice, that we will set aside ourselves and listen to you, that as you speak to us through your word, as you address us, that we will hear you and that we'll be willing to listen to you. And Lord, I just pray that your voice will be what we hear and it will change us and guide us. So be with our study right now, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start in verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. Last time we stopped in 18. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So he had just said in 16 through 18, he'd talked about every good and perfect gift coming from above. And again, we read this stuff and we struggle. Because we say, well, what is good? And so even just like verse 17, people like to quote that, every good and perfect gift comes from above. But what we mean is, the good things in my life came from God. That's not what the verse says. Sounds like it, right? Like when I first say that, you're like, yeah, the good things in my life come from God. That's not what verse 17 is saying. It's saying the things that come from God are good. What we tend to do is we say, okay, I like this, I like this, I like this, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this. So good thing, good thing, good thing from God. Bad thing, bad thing, bad thing, that's from Satan. I'm going through a hard time today. Satan is attacking me. Well, I mean, yeah, Satan's out there, so he may be, but whose hands are you in? Well, you're in God's hands. And sometimes, what does it say? Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials. Yeah, but Ira, trials are a bad thing, and bad things come
from Satan.
But he's saying, no, if God sends you a trial, the trial's a good thing. It's not good things come from God. The things from God are good. And sometimes God brings hard things into your life. But we want to say, let me categorize my life according to what I think is good and bad. And then I'll give God the credit for all the good stuff and Satan all the credit for the bad stuff. And that sounds really good. But now you are deciding what is good and bad. But God says, you know what you need? You need to go through a hard time. That's what's good. And that's what he's saying in verse 17. Every good thing comes from God. So the stuff that God brings into your life is good, including, verse 2, trials. I was talking to another pastor this week, and we were talking about the times when God takes you through stuff that just feels like your guts are being spooned out, and it's so agonizing. And yet we look back at some of those times and say, God put me through that for a reason. It was good. I hated every minute of it. It wasn't pleasurable. I didn't enjoy it. And it was a good gift coming down from the Father of lights. He knows what he's doing. And that's James's point. And that was his point in the first half. But that's our first problem, because we recategorize and say, I'll decide what's good and bad for me. I'll decide whether it's good or not. And God's like, no, that's not how that works. Because sometimes you're going to go through hard things that feel bad. And they are from God, and they are a good thing. And if you really want a good picture of that, look at Joseph in the Old Testament, who, as he is now ruling Egypt, having spent first being sold into slavery, being close to death by his brothers, and then spending years in prison unjustly, says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Not God used it for good, God meant it for good. So that's where we start. We start with understanding that what God brings into our lives is good. Now he says, this you know, verse 19, this you know. You know that God is bringing into your life things that are good for you. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Man, that would like kill Facebook and Twitter. Like, they wouldn't exist anymore. Because what do? You find an outrage, and you're quick to speak. I'm mad! What would the networks do? I mean, and any network, CNN, Fox, MSNBC, any of them, what would they do if they couldn't get you mad? If they couldn't say, guess what is an outrage today? And you'd be like, yeah, outrage! Let me type about it, because I am slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. He says, no, slow down. Whew. And then he really, it gets worse. Partway through, I offered the first service the chance to leave because it was too uncomfortable. Slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, if you're like me, and I think you are, we take verses like that and we get ourselves around them. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Oh, but Ira, my anger is righteous anger. And because it is righteous anger, because it is based on the things of God, and therefore my anger is righteous anger, which achieves the righteousness. That's not what he says. Because what are the things... Why is that not what it says? Because what are the things that he's talking about? What are the things that they are going to get mad about? What are the things he's addressing in context? Trials and unfairness. See, what happens to me, just like I say, well, this is good, so it's from God. This is bad, so it's not. I also look at things and I say, okay, I'm mad at this. And I'm right. Because this is something that's wrong. And because I'm right, being mad about it is therefore right. And therefore my anger is righteous. I am entitled to be angry because I'm angry about something that's true. But it doesn't say that only unjustified anger is unrighteous. It says, be slow to anger because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. He's talking to people who have good reason to be mad. They are under a dictator. They are being economically exploited. These are good reasons to be angry. That's why revolution is pulsing through the empire for good reason. And he says, but don't think that that anger is going to be God's tool. Be slow to anger because your anger is not God's tool. We try so hard to justify our anger as righteous anger, but it doesn't say righteous anger. It says your anger does not achieve God's ends. We want to fight, We want to be mad. Anger's fun. I don't know about you. Those of you who are parents, because I've been a parent 16 years now, and it's a struggle. And I love being a dad, but it's a struggle. Because I don't know about your kids. My kids are all here for service. They thought this was hilarious. Get it. Please stop doing that. Please stop doing that. You need to stop that. Please stop doing that. Please stop doing that. If that works for you, can you come up afterwards and tell me how that the first time you looked at your child and said in a soft and gentle voice, please stop doing that, and they just stopped and went, I am sorry, I will never do that again. If that happens in your home on a regular basis, please come see me, because I because what happens with me is, please stop doing that. Please stop. Please stop. Please stop. Please stop it! And then they stop. And sometimes run away. And that feels good. Because anger works. And they're like, oh, now Dad's mad. Now he means business. That's right, I do. And that's terrible parenting. I do it every day, but that's terrible parenting. It's not. But that anger feels good because it works. It achieves the end. And so for him to say anger does not achieve the end. Why? Well, because as I know too well, if I depend on that for all my parenting, it doesn't have a good effect. It achieves a short-term result. It does not achieve the righteousness of God. It doesn't work long term. It's not a way to raise kids. But anger works for us. And that's why he says, listen, that's the way to go. Because that's our natural tendency. He says, you need to go a different way. Therefore, and this is, oh man, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Now again, we lift that verse out. Filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. We go, that's sin. We're talking about the deep, dark, evil things that you do. But that's not the context. Therefore, putting aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. What is he defining as filthiness and wickedness? He's talking about the anger of man. He's labeling the anger of man as filthiness and wickedness. That's the context. He's not suddenly switching over to a Puritan argument. He's talking about our anger. Therefore, be slow to anger. Anger is not God's tool. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and what remains of wickedness. And instead, what's your response? Instead of anger, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, the gospel. Instead of getting mad, receive the gospel. He's going to come back to this point in a minute. We'll hold that for a second. And don't just receive it, verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who fool themselves. Because that's our next problem, is we go, God said it and I believe it and that settles it for me. Right? You don't even know that song. It's an old song. I'm too young to know that song. But we say that and we mean it, but we don't. Because one minute we say, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And then we act in a way that means that it's not settled. So we hear the word, but doing it's hard. I should be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And then what do I go out and do? Take a long time to listen, quick to speak, quick to anger. That means I heard it and I don't do it. But what happens? Because we've endorsed it, because we say, oh, I believe that, because that's the way it is, we fool ourselves. That's what it says. You fool yourself. You think you've accepted it, and you haven't, because it's not showing up in your life, but you listened to it and you agreed with it, so you think you got it. And that's the context here again. I know I'm not supposed to be angry, but I'm just so mad. So you are a hearer who is deluding himself or herself. And he expands on this point, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone who looks in the mirror. Now, we have mirrors, especially in our bathrooms. You know, especially while we were down in the DR, the ladies' bathroom had like twice as many mirrors as the guys. And we had mirrors. But, you know, big, you've got to have a mirror. And we have mirrors in our house. We hang them everywhere. They didn't have mirrors. Their best mirrors were polished brass. They didn't have what the mirrors we would have, the glass with a reflective back that give you a really tight, good image if you've got a good mirror. Their image, they were polished brass. So that was a good mirror, and you had to have money to have one of those. So a lot of people just never got to look in the mirror much. Maybe in the marketplace, maybe, you know, on a pot or something, polish it up, you can kind of get a look. That was what they knew for mirrors. And he says, so like a lot of you, you don't get to look in the mirror much, so you forget what you look like. He said, that's a lot of your reaction to the Word of God. You're like someone who now and then gets a glimpse of who they really are, but doesn't stick with them. And they walk away and they forget it, and nothing changes in their life. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently on the perfect law, what law? Not the Old Testament law, the law of liberty. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This is about salvation. This is about the grace and mercy of Jesus. The law of Jesus dying on the cross. We're going to do communion in a little bit. That's the law. And if you receive that, if you understand God's grace and mercy in your life, God dying on the cross for your sins, and instead of forgetting about that, you do it, that's what makes the difference. What has Christ freed you from? And do you abide by that? Do you abide by what God has done in your life by dying on the cross for your sins, by bestowing you with grace and mercy that you don't deserve, by paying for your sins through his shed blood? Do you abide by that? Not just, well, I know, I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, that's great. Does that change you? Do you abide by that? Is that what gets you through the day? Because so often, what are we busy looking into? We look into the world, not the Word. And throughout the day, we look into the world. And when you look into the world, especially this day and age, if you spend all day reading the news, if you spend all day consuming the news sites, whether it's online or on TV, you know what you're going to be by the end of the day? Angry. And if you think about what's going on in our politics today, we have two parties both marketing. Both parties are marketing anger. The leading candidate on both parties, on the right, the leading candidate says, don't let them take away your political power. It's your power. You should have it. You're an American. The leading candidate on the left says, don't let them take your money away. You're entitled to economic prosperity. The one side offers us political power. The other side offers financial security. We'll pay for your stuff. And both say the other one's a threat. And you should be angry at them. So you should hate the guy on the right or you should hate the guy on the left. But they want you to be mad. Because you say, well, but they're right. Yeah? Is our freedom under attack? Yeah. Is economic disparity a thing? Yeah. They're right. But just because it's right doesn't mean you're supposed to get mad, because your anger will not fulfill the righteousness of God. And now you are so angry, what are you not thinking about? The anger of God. Because every time I get mad, I just imagine, God, I'm mad. God says, hey, let's talk about anger. What's making you mad?
Let's not talk about anger right now, God, because I think you might win. Because God's like, you want to talk about reasons for anger? I've never sinned. I'm perfectly good. And I created a human race that has done nothing but rebel and cheat on me. Do you want to talk about anger, Ira? Ira, let's just talk about you and me for a bit. You want to talk about anger? No, God, I'd rather not. Because, God, I even now cannot claim to have walked before you in such a way to not deserve anger from you. And so, no, I would rather not have a discussion with you, God, about how mad I am. Because I know how mad you were at me. And what did God do with that anger? He loved me. And he died for me. That's the law of liberty. That's what sets me free. That's what I have to abide by. And that's why the anger of man will not achieve that, because God did not achieve his goals through anger. He said, I am slow to anger. I am angry only for a moment, but my loving kindness, that endures forever. So then it says, all right, so abide by that. And then what does that look like? Verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, you think you're on the right with God. And does not shut up. Right? And so it says, does not bridle his tongue. Why? Because again, in the empire, there was rhetoric, angry rhetoric. We need to overthrow. We need to overthrow. And he goes, you guys, you need to stop. So if you think you're religious, you think you've got right with God, and you're not bridling your tongue, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. You think you're right. Deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. It's worthless. Why? Because you haven't really connected with the God who, in his anger, died for his enemies. Died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have life forever. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Behold, what manner of love the Father has for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called his children. He says, so here's what it really means to know him. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. Two things there. First, he says, so you need to go hang out with people who are in worse shape than you. Go hang out with widows and orphans who are in distress. Because when I get upset about my situation, you know what? I want to be upset at the people who have it better than me. Going down to the Dominican, so we... Where'd my thing go? We were out in the Bate on Thursday, first week, and we had these little bean bags, roughly about this size. Bean bags. Not a rubber ball, bean bag. Those kids will play with anything, and they were so excited. So pretty soon they want to play catch. They want to play toss. So you're playing catch. And these guys, when they play catch, like I'm playing catch, and they play catch, whoa, and you're like, and those bean bags can hurt. And these kids are this big, and they're pitching fastballs because they're all baseball fanatics down there, and they're good. But we're in a Bate. It's poor. It's dirt, literally dirt poor. There's this little gully running right through the middle with water in it. Now, some of that water is because it rained. But it's not all rain. There's a lot of things in that water, and that water is it's not clear. It's kind of dark gray. You know what's in the water. I think we all know what's in the water. I mean, they don't have toilets. They have an outhouse, which is right there next to the... Yep. And so you're playing toss with children, so you know where this is going, in the water. So then they pick it up and they go. And you're like, I'm going to catch that now. Oh, boy. And then you catch it. And you ever catch a wet bean bag, even though they shook it off? And the bean bag stops here, and the water droplets go. And you're like, I'm going to keep smiling, and I'm going to throw it back to you now. I want a shower. They don't have showers out here. So then the kid goes over and he washes it off in the tub of water that they just bathed that kid in. Well, that's clean. Okay, we're good. It's filthy. It's filthy. In those moments, that's their life. It's harder for me to be mad at my circumstances, you know? Because I don't live like that. And it's hard for me to be mad about, did I get peanuts on the plane? Or is the air conditioner set too high in my room? When that's how they play. He says, you want to get your head in the right place? Pure and undefiled religion. Go hang out with widows and orphans who are in distress. Probably clear up your anger pretty quick as far as your situation. It'll change your heart. And so that's the second part. And keep oneself unstained by the world. Again, we read that out of context. We go, oh, that's stay away from sin and degradation. Well, that's in there. That's true. But in context of being unstained by the world, what was the world being stained by? Anger and revolution. By talks of violent overthrow. He says, instead of being in the middle of this upheaval, go hang out with people who need help. Keep yourself unstained by what's going on in the world. So it's not just about being morally pure. Our world is full of anger and vitriol. It's a stain. I must tear down and dehumanize all those who do not agree with me. That's a stain. On people who Jesus died for, on people who God created in his image. You say, well, they're wrong. You betcha they're wrong. And before God, so are you. Go hang out with people. Go minister to orphans and widows in their distress. Well, let's apply this. This has been fun, huh? I warned you. Let's ask a few questions. Are you angry? And feeling righteous. Are you angry and feeling righteous? Do you feel entitled to your anger? You may be. He does not say you're not entitled to your anger. He simply says it's not going to achieve what God wants. And that's a problem for me, because if I feel entitled to my anger, then I think it's righteous, and it's not. Not because I don't have a right to be angry, but I am not called to anger. Because the God who has every reason to be mad at me chose to love me and die for me. So are you angry and feeling righteous? Are you quick to anger, slow to speak, and slow to anger? I can't claim that. It's a huge challenge. And when something happens and my outrage immediately rises up and God says, are you listening? I'm like, I've heard enough. This is hard. It goes against what comes naturally to us. Why? Because we are natural people, but the natural man can't understand the Spirit. The Spirit is against the natural man. Do you spend more time reflecting on the Word or the world? Verse 21. Do you spend more time reflecting on the Word or the world? I'll tell you, I get on Facebook or Twitter or I just get on the news sites, and after a few minutes, I'm angry. Because it's frustrating, and it's so much garbage, and there's people being awful and people doing the wrong thing, and it makes you mad. And after a while, that anger begins to just seep deep into me, and that's not a good thing. And so then I have to unplug, and I have to realize that I'm spending more time in the world than in the Word. So I need to listen to Christian music. And I don't listen to just praise music. I mean, praise music has its place, but a lot of the praise music is not enough for me, because it's just, I love Jesus, Jesus is cool, yay, okay, that's nice. I need the Word. So I want songs that are the Word of God set to music. So I'm hearing the Word. I need a richer diet than Jesus is cool, yay, Jesus. I mean, that's fine, but I need more. I need to have the Word. And so I listen to the songs that make me think about God, that contain God's Word. I love the Psalms set to music. Because after I've spent time listening to music that is the Word of God, not just happy Jesus talk, but this set to music, I notice something change in me. And suddenly I'm not just wound up tight. And I begin to relax. And when I stare at the Jesus who loves me, knowing how bad I am, when I look into the mirror and see myself in here, it changes me. Because I remember what I'm like and what God chose to love. And when I see myself clearly, you know what? I don't see, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. No, not according to this, I'm not. Because I'm still quick to anger. And although I love my wife and my children, they can bear my anger if I'm having a bad day, if I'm annoyed. I can be ungracious towards you. And you won't even know it, don't worry. I won't tell you, but I'll think it. And God sees it and goes, how you feeling? I'm like, I'm feeling kind of selfish and angry today.
That's fun. God says, I love you, Ira. I died for you. I forgive you. And it starts to seep the poison out of you. Because how can I look at someone else with unforgiveness and unloving when I know how much God overcame for me on the cross? Do you focus on the wrong and the brokenness and the unfairness of this world or on the work and power of Jesus? Yes, the world is wrong. Yes, the world is broken. Yes, the world is unfair. There are plenty of things to be angry about. You want to be mad? There are plenty of good reasons. You want to walk into this church and be mad at this church? We have good reasons for you to be mad. If you're lacking them, I'll help you. I know what's wrong. But when I focus on what's wrong, you know what I'm not focusing on? Jesus. The work and power of Jesus that we're about to celebrate here, where he says, here's what I do with what's wrong. I give myself. As you see troubled times, are you more focused on your situation? When I don't have enough money, when I feel that my political views are being disrespected, when I feel powerless, it's very easy for me to focus on my situation. Or do you focus on those in worse shape and their distress? That's why the DR trip is good for me. It's good for everyone. You should come. And we're not even, there are people in the world far worse than what you'll see in the DR. We are not seeing the bottom at the DR. But you'll see further down than you. And it changes you. But I'll tell you, I spent 2 weeks there. April, it starts to fade quick. Actually, February, it starts to fade quick. And I can be right back to unhappy with my situation. I have to come back to visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Envy leads to anger as I focus on those with more power, more money, more things than me. Those who are a threat to me causes me anger, causes me envy. Mercy and conviction and humility comes when I focus on those with less power than me. Because they're not a threat. All of a sudden, I'm the threat. Jesus said, if you see your brother or sister in need without the world's goods and you close your heart, do you know anything about the love of God? I got a long way to go. I think we all do. We're going to come to the table, but we're going to sing first, I think. I think we're going to sing the hymn first. Vern, is that right? Click the next slide. Yep. And then we're going to come to the table, and we're going to celebrate how God handles bad situations. Things. You may, well, that's what this is, more about Jesus. Jesus told us to do this. He said, do this to remember me, because we tend to forget what it costs. We forget what overcoming evil means. This is how God deals with anger. He was so mad at us that he died for us. We had offended him so deeply and rebelled against him so greatly that he died for us. And then, of course, he says, do this to remember me. And if you're going to follow me, worst verse in the Bible. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and do it too. Bummer, man. I'm going to ask Bill if he will pray for the bread.
The gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless this bread, which represents your love for us, and that you sacrificed yourself on the cross of Calvary so that we might have eternal life. And through your love, grace, and mercy, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Three of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Have you thought about that list? The fruit of the Spirit, in other words, what happens when the Spirit lives in you, the fruit that comes out of your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Do you notice that anger is not on that list? If you're full of the Spirit, peace, joy, love, gentleness. Because that's This is God dealing with anger. He was right. He was more right than you'll ever be, than I'll ever be. And he declared himself to be wrong. For me, who was so wrong, to be declared right. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that I could be righteous. This represents God dealing with my rebellion and anger. He died for me because he loved me. Jesus said, do this to remember that. Let's eat this in remembrance.
Joel, to pray for the cup.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you chose to act on your love for us, in spite of your anger over all that we've done. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross and to shed his blood so that we might be able to be with you and that we might be able to experience your love and not your anger. I thank you for this cup that represents the blood, which is why we can have the fellowship and the union with you that we can have. Thank you in your son's name. Amen.
I like that song because it ties in with the let us be known, and then that we carry that mission out in a world full of anger. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You'll love each other, and you will love your enemies, and you will declare a different way of life, and it will stand out to the world that is so different, and we will be as lights in the darkness, so they won't be able to miss you. They may hate you for it, but they won't be able to miss you, and many will come and receive Christ as a result. So let this be our mission, to deal with our anger through the shedding of Jesus' blood. Let's drink this in remembrance of him. To wrap up our service, you can pass your cups to the aisle, and the men have a basket here. They'll collect them. But I want us to stand, and where we sang our hymn, I want to sing just a very simple children's song. I think almost all of us know it, but Jesus loves me. That's right. Because think about the words. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. That's not just kids. That's everyone. We are weak, and we are lost without him. And we live in a lost and dying world that needs to know that Jesus loves them. And rather than get mad at lost people for being lost, let us be moved with compassion as God is, as we face troubled times. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Father, as we go out from here, may that be the reality we live in each day, that you love us. You love us not because we're good, not because we are favorable people, but we were sinners. We are sinners. Our hearts are desperately dark and evil. We are selfish, and yet you love us. Lord, as you hung on the cross, we just celebrated you dying. You hung on the cross, and nobody nailed you there by accident. They knew what they were doing, and yet you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because even though they thought they knew what they were doing, they were lost. And so even though you weren't dying by accident, you asked for their forgiveness because they didn't understand. And Lord, may we understand, may we not forget what the Word tells us about ourselves. And may we look at a lost and dying world full of its troubled times. And may we know that the only solution is more you. And may you make us live in your Word each day. And may we not just understand the law of liberty, but abide by it. And may we carry that message out to a lost and dying world that you died for them because you love them. And that they can be forgiven. Not because they do good, but because you did good in their place and died on the cross for their sins. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us with your peace. Be with the nursing home service this afternoon and with our afternoon study and with choir and then with all the different things that we'll find ourselves doing this week, whether we're at work, we're at school, whether we're home, whether we're with family, wherever we are. May we be reflections of your grace and mercy and compassion. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.